this morning are selected verses from the second chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. Let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Change your hearts and lives and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus the Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Join me in reading responsively Psalm.
The epistle reading for the day is from the first letter of Peter, the first chapter, verses 17 through 23. "If you invoke as Father the one who judges all people impartially according to their deeds, live in reverent fear during the time of your exile. You know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. He was destined before the foundation of the world, but was revealed at the end of the ages for your sake. Through him you have come to trust in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are set on God. Now that you have purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, so that you have genuine mutual love, love one another deeply from the heart. You have been born anew, not of perishable, but of imperishable seed, through the living and enduring Word of God." Let us greet the gospel of Christ by standing to sing Alleluia. The gospel according to Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35, the walk to Emmaus. "Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?' They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?' He asked them, 'What things?' They replied, 'The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel.' Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself and all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going to go on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. Well, good morning. Delighted to see you here this morning. I'm Jim Pollard, pastor here at Christ United Methodist Church. Many of you who are here for the first time, we're very glad to see you today. A lot of you don't know who these two young people are at the drums and at the piano. At the drums is Andrew Annable, and at the piano is Caitlin Fedeli. Both of them are students at Buffalo State College. They are here every Sunday morning along with Max Filipiak, a drummer, and at that point, Andrew plays the guitar, and Greg Malikan also plays the guitar, but unfortunately, Greg's in Hilton Head playing golf this weekend. Some of you know that we were away recently, visiting our daughter in Chicago. We had a marvelous week, very interesting time. And I discovered again the power of song. We went to a Cubs game. Who's been to Wrigley Field? Anybody? Oh, you gotta go. This place is legendary. If you haven't sung "Take Me Out to the Ball Game" in Wrigley Field, you haven't sung it. Because you know the tradition in Chicago, don't you? Harry Carey was the radio broadcaster. And in the halfway through the seventh inning, he would lean out of the broadcast booth and into the microphone. He'd say, "Let's hear you, Chicago." And they still do it. And they sang this song at the top of their lungs, 35,000 people. That is powerful. And then at the end of the game, which on that particular day ended with a two-out, three-run, walk-off home run that gave the Cubs the victory, 7-4, over the Milwaukee Brewers. They broke into what probably is the best baseball song ever. It's called "Go Cubs Go." And the place rocked. Go to YouTube and look it up and find the version that happened when they won the World Series. And then go to the one that happened when they were in Grant Park with people as far as you could possibly see in that huge park on the Lake Michigan lakefront while they sang this song, "Go Cubs Go." Hey, Chicago, what do you say? The Cubs are going to win today. The joy in this song, you just swept up in it. When's the last time you sang a song like that? You remember? Where? When? I'm serious. You sang spontaneously out of joy. When the Bills scored a touchdown? I don't know. They're selling tickets for Paul McCartney's concert in the Carrier Dome right now. If you have an American Express card, you had a chance to get them early. I guarantee you the dorm will be full, and most of the people in that arena on that date, which is several months from now, I think maybe even September, what they'll be doing is they're going to be singing the songs right along with them. Have you noticed that? Have you gone to a pop singer's concert? Have you, who's gone to hear Beyonce? I confess I have. I think one of the last pop artists I went to hear, this tells you something about my age, was John Denver. In the old Memorial Auditorium. As he was singing those wonderful songs with that wonderful voice, you remember him, don't you? The whole arena was singing along with him. It's the same now with Adele and the great pop stars. The people who love these folks have listened to their tracks. They own their CDs. They got them plugged into their ears every minute. And the music is in their bones. Well, so is ours, isn't it? How many of you have a favorite hymn? A favorite. What is it, Richard?
Christ the Lord is risen.
Christ the Lord is risen today. Who else?
And sing a song of thanks to God.
Sing a song of thanks to God. Kathy? It is well with my soul. Everybody hears Amazing Grace, right?
I got one.
What's that?
Great is thy faithfulness.
Great is thy faithfulness, right? Okay. If we started singing Just As I Am right now, what preacher would you envision?
Billy Graham.
Just as I am without one plea. So on. We know this, right? How can we worship? This is me speaking. How can we worship without music? Do you know there once was a time in Christian traditions that banned musical instruments and singing altogether? Because it appealed to the passions. Don't have any feelings. It would distract you from your devotion to God. They forget the fact that the Psalms are songs, that Jesus sang a hymn with the disciples at the Last Supper, and that over the years, the church's life has been saved by song again and again. During the darkness of the Middle Ages, the monastic orders emerged as a movement, and what did the monks and the sisters in the order, what did they do as their worship? You remember? They sang in unison, chant. Gregorian chant. Paul, can you play a Gregorian melody for us? And to that they would put a phrase. Of course, then, since the language of the church was Latin, it was in Latin. Sorry, Don. And that carried the church, and it carried the movement of the Spirit. And eventually, people began to use the Psalter as the base for hymns. And you might find this hard to believe, but in the Church of Scotland, it became a terrible dispute if you tried to sing anything other than the metrical Psalter. Hymn writing was considered to be less than the best. And then along come the great English hymn writers. And of course, Martin Luther's great A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, which becomes the theme song for the Reformation, carried the church through its history. Very powerful, very powerful. Where would the civil rights movement be without We Shall Overcome? Where would it be? Where would any liberation movement be without these songs of hope deep in the heart of the people that they sing as they walk the streets and so on? So when we gather on a Sunday morning, we are gathering with this kind of a heritage. It's a faith that sings in us, and how important that is for us at critical times, critical, critical times. When I had some surgery a number of years ago, I recorded from a CD that I loved, I recorded some choral music on a little iPod. And after I came out, I strapped it on my arm in the recovery room and in my room. And at night, as I was going, you know, hospitals are noisy. You don't get any sleep in hospitals. But I had my iPod and my little earphones, and I was able to relax and to put myself in a state of rest and confidence and hope by listening to these favorite works of music, this beautiful, beautiful choral music that soaked into me. And so I didn't hear the little beeps and the clicks and the noise in the hall and all the other stuff that keeps you awake. Song, music, which that gets to us. You know, they've done brain studies. We process music in a different part of our brain from which we process what I'm doing right now, which is just speaking. We remember things better with music. You can probably sing some songs that you thought you'd forgotten years ago. That's what carries us, nurtures us. That's why we sing. We're a singing people. The Wesleyan revival in England and the movement of Methodism across this country was nurtured in the great hymns of Charles Wesley, his texts, and the hymn tunes to which they were wed. This church values its music. That's very, very clear. Because music nurtures our spirit and our soul and our witness and gives us consolation when we need it. It leads us to great joy. It brings us to our knees in prayer, and it brings tears to our eyes from time to time in joy, sadness, remembrance, comfort, all the rest. There's a phrase that get tossed around every now and then about music, the music of the spheres, the music of the universe, this wonderful gift that we have, as Paul described, of being able to experience our life and our faith in a way that changes us physically and spiritually. I hope you find that to be the case, and I hope you give yourselves to that as you continue to participate in the life and the worship of the church, and so that when you leave these doors, you leave singing your faith. Let us pray. God, thank you for moving deeply within the lives of poets and composers and instrumentalists and choirs and congregations to touch us with the music of our faith. Nurture us, we pray, that we might sing well and sing faithfully all life long. Amen.